Amen. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I know it's when it's like 7 days past. It's like, wait, what? It's the New Year? It's still the New Year, right? So a few things, by the way. If you don't know who I am, my name is Michael Labovich, lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. So we want to welcome you here this morning in person again and online. As it is the New Year, we do actually have Bible reading plans out there. The ladies were actually folding them here this morning. So if you don't have a Bible reading plan yet, we actually have two this year. The reason is, so first of all, we have kind of your traditional reading plan. If you've never done a Bible reading plan, and you've just kind of needed, and you really need that like day-to-day guide, that day-to-day accountability, this is a great thing to do. It's just called the 2024 Bible Reading Plan. It's the blue one, so go ahead, you can grab that on your way out this morning. This would be a great way just to help you read through the entire scriptures in the year. If you've never done that before, definitely encourage you to do so, right? We've talked a lot about this, especially here in the past year and this past fall, of the Word of God is central and paramount to all that we do here, right? This is God's primary revelation. This is His objective revelation to us that we can read and understand and know Him through His scriptures. And so if you've never read through the Bible, we encourage you to grab this reading plan and do so. However, if you're like me, sometimes plans and structures don't go the way that you would have hoped. And it could be easy to get off track, or it could be easy. Sometimes you end up with more time than you think. Sometimes you might end up reading like seven chapters of a book, and then all of a sudden you don't read it for a few weeks, and then you come back and you read 10 more. Well, we have something for you too. This is what I like to call the alternative plan. Okay, so this is just the brown one, if you will. So we have a blue one and a brown one. This is just a collection of different plans that you can try, right? So if you've tried the annual plan and it's never quite worked, you've always gotten to like Valentine's Day, and if you're still in the plan by Valentine's Day, it's like a miracle. Okay, so maybe try an alternative plan, all right? The alternative plans are very simple. Most of them are just kind of tracking as you read on your own, but I would encourage you, grab one of those plans or both of them and really dig into the Word this year. Dig into the Scriptures. See what God has for you through His Word, and especially as you continue to get into His Word, you will see things and make connections, and the Lord will reveal Himself in ways that you've never thought possible. And I am so excited for you to do it. So please grab those Bible plans on your way out today, here this morning. And if you brought your Bible here with us today, please turn to Matthew 21. It's where we're going to be here this morning. And if you are new with us, so actually back all the way last Easter, we started our Matthew series. Now we took a break here in the fall. In the fall, we kind of lean into a discipleship series, talking about what does it mean to be a disciple. And then we went into our Advent series. But all the way back, actually last Easter, we started our Matthew series. And we started with this question of, will you follow King Jesus? You see, the Gospel of Matthew is all about the good news of King Jesus. We're, of course, going to see this emphasized very clearly today as we're in the last section. But here, we actually started with this very first question that the book really kind of begins with, of will you follow King Jesus. But we also talked about that you see in this gospel, you see especially in the Gospel of Matthew, this progression of, yes, certainly following King Jesus, but then King Jesus calls His people to a different level. And we see actually starting in Matthew 10 through basically Matthew 20, Jesus leans in and really starts challenging people. I mean, really starts separating people, really starts separating those who believe in Him and those who don't. And those who do believe in Him, He continues to challenge harder and more difficult and really kind of gets to what it means to be a disciple. And those who don't, they're continually pushed further and further away from Him. We actually see that gap widen larger and larger throughout those central 10 chapters of Matthew. So we move from will you follow to will you believe? And then today, we're going to start our last section, which is very simply, will you love King Jesus? You see, interestingly enough, in this last section here, Matthew 21 through 28, there's, of course, a lot of very popular and very well-known parts in here. But one of those that actually is kind of central to this whole final section lands in Matthew 22. And it says this, in Matthew 22, verse 34. So when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, especially if you've been at this church here before, well before my time, you know that that verse in particular, those verses have really been camped on. Well, what's amazing here about Matthew, and we see this, right, that Matthew was written and organized intentionally, right? That Matthew, the disciple who was Levi, right, the tax collector, former tax collector, put the book together in a purposeful way. Sometimes we see, like with the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes we see Jesus make a claim and it kind of guides the whole process. Sometimes we see the book kind of coming to a climax in the center. Well, sometimes we also see this here. And that's what in this section, in verses 21 and 22, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we're going to see him do some things that end with this climactic point. What does it mean? What is the true and greatest command? What does all of this, as Jesus has now entered Jerusalem, and as we'll see today, as he enters Jerusalem on that day of triumphant entry, right, on that week before Passover, that Sunday day that we know as Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters in, all of a sudden now things start going crazy throughout Jerusalem. And we'll see that here in the next several weeks in these next few chapters. And it really builds all to this question point of Jesus being asked, what is that greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting is that in these next several sections, we're actually going to see Jesus leading up to that point. So remember, that's in Matthew 22 at the very end. Here in Matthew 21, we're going to see Jesus kind of getting there. He's going to be leading us to that point. But I wanted to get there first so that it affects how we read Matthew 21 and 22. Because like what we're going to read today, Palm Sunday verses, very, very specifically, are verses oftentimes taken in context of worship, worshiping God as King, worshiping King Jesus, worshiping Jesus as he comes in. But I think oftentimes we remove the love factor because, oh, well, we haven't gotten to that verse yet. Well, the reality is that verse, that is one of those verses that should and ought to shape how we actually then go back and look at this event. And it really drives the question to us and should drive the question to us of what is the connection between love and worship? In fact, actually, for these next several weeks, we are going to be looking at these connections that King Jesus draws between things like love and obedience, love and acceptance, but today here, love and worship. What is the connection between love and worship? Because it's easy to say, well, we love everything we worship, but sometimes that's not so easy. I mean, obviously, if you worship a person, right, if you give that person everything you have and you praise that person and your whole life depends on that person, and if you fail that person, then you feel like, oh, you're a terrible sinner. But if you do well by that person and you make that person God, well, yeah, then that's easy. You love that person. You worship that person. But sometimes it's a little more difficult. In fact, actually, if you go to all other religions, you know, like a great example would be like Greek mythology and the Greek temples and the Roman temples. Oftentimes, they didn't love Zeus or Hades or Aphrodite. No, they didn't love these gods, these little g gods. They're terrified of them. They actually loved, usually, themselves. And they wanted the gods to be nice to them, right? That was the whole idea of idol worship, that if you do good things, these gods will do good things to you. If you do bad things, they'll do bad things to you, right? Or sometimes they'll just do bad things because they're terrible, you know, whatever little g gods anyway. And then you just got to figure everything out, right? So what's amazing there in that whole context, and that whole kind of work-ism worship, is that you're still worshiping something. In fact, you're actually still loving something. You're loving yourself. And in fact, actually, when we get into works mentalities and when you get people who try to earn their way to heaven, when they try to earn their way to God, usually it's actually a love of themselves. And they really actually, moreover, they either want pride in themselves, because they want the pat on the back. Say, oh, I made it. I earned it. I achieved it. I got here. I did this. And in fact, actually, the love of self is something that drives the majority of our worship. Even sometimes like that first context when I said worshiping that other person, sometimes you worship the other person because of how that other person makes you feel. It's amazing how much the love of ourselves drives what we do in worship. You see, there's a very clear connection between love and worship. And that connection is that love drives us to worship. Maybe not directly, but indirectly, but love drives us to worship. Well, the truth is, here we're about to see a lot of loves combating as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And really, it should drive and stir our hearts to ask us that we should be asking, do we really love Jesus? And if we do, how do we actually worship him too? But with that, let's pray and then jump in together. So, Father, we thank you for Matthew. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for this day, Lord, and we pray that you just open up the scriptures to us. You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, Lord, that you would cause us to love you rightly, Jesus, to see you for who you are, and to know you personally and intimately. Lord Jesus Christ, cause my words to be your words and get the glory here this morning. Lord, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. So Matthew 21, very famous section here, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, several things going on here. First of all, we see that this is the obviously clear next section of the Gospel of Matthew, right? That we know clearly in all the Gospels, actually, there's this build-up point to the triumphant entry. That the triumphant entry, of course, is in all four Gospels. It's this moment that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this moment that later the disciples would realize this is the beginning of the end of the beginning, right? That this is the beginning of the end of the beginning. This is the beginning of the end of Jesus's life, which then will result in the beginning of life for all in his resurrection, right? This is the beginning of the end of the beginning. And so because of that, the gospel authors all draw us into this. They say, we need to pay attention to what happened on this day. And everything else in the book, of course, is still leading up to this point. And so now, by the way, and if you haven't been here with us, I would encourage you, go back online, listen to, when you have some time, go back and listen to the rest of those Matthew sermon series, because they really do all build up to, right? That this is not, and that's what sadly happens, especially in this context, is some of these verses, some of these passages are taken just on Palm Sunday. They're taken out of context, and we miss what God has been doing in the whole Gospel of Matthew. So I'd encourage you, go back. If you haven't listened to those, if you haven't been with us, listen to those sermons here starting last April. But now here today, so we see here as Jesus enters in, a few things going on. First of all, he tells these two disciples to go get this donkey. Now, there are some who would say, well, this was a miracle, right? There was this miraculous donkey that the Lord Jesus Christ had just known was there, and that these disciples went up and just grabbed this donkey. And the reality is that could be true. It also could be something that Jesus had just set up before, right? That we don't know this specifically. All we know is that Jesus had told the disciples, go into the village, you're going to find a donkey, it's going to be tied up, this foal of a donkey, by the way, untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Now, interesting there, one commentary points out that it says, if anyone, not if the owner. There are some who would say that the owner might have been one of Jesus' disciples. The owner might have been with them in this massive crowd of those who were following him, right? That the owner actually might have been involved. That's why they don't say if the owner comes. It says if anyone comes. But whatever the case is, we know that everything played out just as Jesus had told them. Whether it was something that he just very simply had prepared ahead of time, or whether this was a miracle, the disciples went, found a donkey, found the donkey's foal, took them both without an issue, brought them back to Jesus. Now, Matthew tunes us in. He says this was not a mistake. In fact, actually, this was extremely intentional for several reasons, and he tunes us in this with verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You see, Matthew here specifically ties this in, and we don't know if anyone was thinking it at that time. Most likely, anyone besides Jesus probably wasn't. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, what's amazing about what happens here in chapter 21 is that Jesus finally begins to reveal himself as King and Lord. That hasn't really happened yet to the massive public, right? That we've seen little glimpses of Jesus' glory. We've seen little glimpses of his reality. And yet for the most part, Jesus has been hidden because the time was not yet. Well, the time is here. So Jesus now is embracing that he is king indeed, but a totally different king, as we've talked about in previous weeks, a totally different king than any of the Jews, and certainly any of the world, could have imagined. See, Jesus actually is fulfilling this prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is actually what it says in Zechariah 9:9. And if you have your notes, you can write down Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then it actually continues. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, what's interesting is that Matthew doesn't quote all of that. And I think the reason being here that we are able to see that, and we see this, by the way, this is evidenced a lot throughout the New Testament, this already but not yet, this inauguration, that Jesus' kingship, the kingdom of heaven has come, but it is not in its full consummation. Now, we have not seen the kingdom of heaven fully arrive as of yet. That's why we feel this kind of weird place between two worlds as believers here even today, because the kingdom has begun, and yet the kingdom has not fully been finished or realized. And so here now, Jesus fulfills this. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Now, when a king comes in, when a mighty king conquers in, they ride a stallion. They ride a war horse. There's this entourage. At the very least, they're being lifted up by their disciples on a litter, right? They're literally hoisted up when the king comes in. And they may be on the horse, or they might be on the litter, but when a king comes in, I mean, this is this huge entourage that lifts them up and places them high above. And I mean, you have the most beautiful, the most money, the most extravagant. Think of, if you will, that whole song from the Aladdin Prince Ali thing. Okay, that's what this should be like. That's actually, I think, what in many ways Jerusalem was expecting their Messiah would eventually do. Jesus comes in on a donkey. Now, we know Jesus will come in on his white horse someday. As we looked at last week at Revelation 19, what we didn't cover was the rest of Revelation 19, where Jesus literally charges in on his white horse, right? Jesus will come on his conquering steed. But here, first, he comes in on this humble donkey. And now, interesting thing, one commentator pointed out, by the way, that also this mighty king had a fantastic effect. When you think of a donkey, donkeys are not easy animals, notoriously, right? And especially a young donkey, a foal, an unridden, unbroken donkey. This animal would have been horrendous to ride. But the king could do it. The king of peace can command this restless beast to guide him in to Jerusalem. A lot of things happening. And then he comes in. The mighty king enters in. And the mighty king rightly enters in to glory. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and other cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. By the way, you might not know this. This is not a first thing for Jerusalem. So about 150, 200 years before this, there's actually these histories called the Maccabean Revolution, that actually the Maccabees, who people thought actually were the saviors, they thought maybe these Maccabees were actually going to be the saving line of Jerusalem. They did the same thing. They threw down palm branches. They threw down stuff before them. So Jerusalem has been waiting, remember, for 400 years for their king. They actually already made a mistake once. They've done this. But they're really excited, and they want this king to be it. So they lay down their branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We've talked about this before here. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. That was the song they kept on singing again and again and again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Hosanna in the highest. And of course, Hosanna means God save. Save us. Oh, save us. Hosanna, save us. So the one who saves, the Son of David, the blessed one, is the one who has come in the name of the Lord. And when he entered in Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" We see this, by the way, again, this has been a common theme in Matthew, this constant question, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? This is because this is the question. This is the question we all have to deal with in our life. Who is Jesus for real? Who is he? And when we encounter him, that's the whole reason we're studying the book of Matthew. When we encounter Jesus face to face, what will we do with who he really is? Who is this, they say. And the crowd said, "Well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, what's sad about their response is that it's true and yet incomplete. Yes, he certainly was a prophet. Yes, certainly people had seen him as the prophet. But he had certainly shown himself to be so much more than just a prophet. In fact, I actually remember Jesus asked his disciples, and again, we had talked about this several months ago. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet." And then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, responding for the other disciples, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God, Most High. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the answer. That's the right answer, that Jesus is the Messiah King. Jesus is God in the flesh. So here the crowds are correct and yet incomplete. And then Jesus moves forward. You know, what's interesting here, and maybe you've seen this if you've read multiple gospels, is that now here the story kind of breaks up a little bit. So in other gospels, Jesus now goes away for the night, and then he comes back in the morning, and the next event comes. In the gospel of Luke, he actually begins to break down and weep over Jerusalem as he's coming in. We'll see here these differences don't combat each other in the sense of making one erase the other and say, "Oh, well, if Matthew said he went straight in, then he couldn't have stayed over somewhere at night." No. It's just the storytelling. As Matthew is telling his story, his way of what Jesus has done, he wants to make it very clear and he wants to connect the dots. Yes, he may have gone overnight and stayed the night and come back, but he wants to make it clear of what Jesus is about to do, that Jesus has now conquered this conquering king, not coming on a stallion, not coming in his mighty entourage or his float parade, but this mighty king on this donkey, on this humble beast that he has mastered in peace, is coming in, and the very first place he stops is not Herod's palace. The very first place he stops is not some assembly or some place for Rome. No. The first place he stops is the temple, and he cleans house. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Never shall we have pigeons in this church. Right, no, that's not the point. Right. That it's easy to sit there and go, those terrible money changers. How dare they? Yes, we'll have our lattes in our bookstores and our churches, but shame on them for changing money and selling pigeons. No, The reality is what they were doing is, and well, there's several things that was happening. First of all, tradition has shown us that at this point, actually, so in the outer court of the temple was reserved for Gentiles, right? Gentiles obviously could not come into the inner sanctity of the temple, but Gentiles who wanted to praise God, Gentiles who by some miracle were giving themselves to the Lord, were allowed in these outer courtyards of the temple. Well, it's in these outer courtyards that some of the temple keepers, specifically Caiaphas, the high priest, had thought, well, hey, since all these Gentiles are coming in here anyway, let's make this area, you know, into an area of commerce, into an area, because people, and remember, this is Passover week, right? People are buying sacrifices. People are changing money. They're exchanging funds. And so in a way to make it easier for people, they took this sacred area that was to be this worship realm for the Gentiles, and they turned it into a commercial market to try to make things easier. It's actually one of the greatest temptations, I think, when we oftentimes hear, even as a church, when we meet as elders, or especially, of course, when we meet as the executive board, obviously there are things to deal with. We have business matters in the church to deal with, even as they did in this day. But that is why we have to be so careful that we don't just jump over prayer for a 15-second thing and jump into the business of the church. No, 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 no. God is the church. This is his church. His heart for his people, his heart for his word, his heart for us to know Jesus Christ. That is what we do. And certainly there are matters of stewardship. Certainly there are matters that we have to take very seriously, but they are spiritual matters still. Because anytime that we begin to separate those things, we run into dangerous territory. And that's exactly what had happened here. They had brought in distractions. How are the Gentiles, if any of the Gentiles were going to give their lives to Christ or to give their lives to God, if any of the Gentiles were going to come in, how are they supposed to worship? How are they supposed to have any sense of sanctity or sacredness with all the animals and all the money changing and all the business and all the stuff mulling around? There'd be no way. It'd be impossible. So Jesus clears out the distractions. This is not so much of as a condemnation for what they were doing, but more for what was happening because of it. Because of it revealed the heart of all those actually instituting it, that this was all just a distraction. They were missing the point. The point, actually, of course, is in verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." You see, Jesus cleared out the distractions, but he was really clearing out the impure motives. Now, that actually is quoting in Jeremiah 7. Some of you were here last week when I quoted Jeremiah 3. I won't do that again. But in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah actually stands in front of the temple. And Jeremiah, this is a fascinating, if you've never read Jeremiah 7, I encourage you to read it. He stands in front of the temple and he begins to condemn all those who were wandering in, putting all their faith in the temple, not in God. Okay, now I know we've done this in our culture. We've put faith in the church. We've put faith in institutions. We've put faith in buildings. And we put faith in government. We've put faith in so many things instead of in God himself. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, amend your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord." You see, they were saying as a mantra. This is, by the way, 600, 700 years before Jesus has come. Right, this is what's still happening even then, that they would come and they would turn the temple into an idol itself. He said, don't do that. Verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed the innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. But behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which you call by my name, and say, we are delivered? See, notice there, Jeremiah's rebuke was not what they were doing, it's what they were bringing in. It's the motives they were bringing in. It's the heart and it's the hypocrisy they were bringing in. And that's exactly what Jesus touches on. That's why he quotes this. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers and thieves. In fact, actually, the word there, one commentator points out, it's really insurrectionists, that they've turned it into those who are trying to take over God's place, trying to take over the place of the king. So Jesus cleans house. He gets all the money changers, he gets all the animals, he gets everything out of this Gentile courtyard, he gets them all out of the way, he rebukes them, and then another crowd comes in, the blind and the broken and children. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. See, King Jesus now is about to confirm his position here at the very beginning of this next section. He comes in, and as he has now cleaned house, as the conquering king has come in on this donkey, he's cleaned house, and as such now those who are broken and humble and ready. Right, we saw this all the way back in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who seek him. And they are. They are coming back to him now again as he has cleaned house. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying out in the temple. Notice, by the way, again, if you've been with us in this past several months, you'll know there's a theme now. This is now the third or fourth time that Jesus has brought up kids, and specifically with Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel, very specifically, has a lot of these children moments. And here's another one. Children are praising Jesus. Children are standing there actually proclaiming what everyone else should have been saying. Children are the ones standing there saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Sure, maybe they were quoting their parents. Sure, maybe they had been there the day before. Well, praise the Lord that they were. Praise the Lord that they were. Because Jesus hears what they're saying and loves it because it is pure and true and innocent. But the Pharisees who were standing by were indignant for it. They thought it childish. They thought it disgusting. They thought it inappropriate that the lame and the broken and the childish would come to them. And so they come. You see, this is a house of healing and worship. Jesus is maintaining what his kingdom ought to be, starting in the temple itself, a house of healing and worship. And so they say to him, do you hear these things that they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, of course. Of course I'm hearing it. If I wasn't, either something would be vastly wrong, or if I wasn't rebuking it, I mean, obviously, yes, of course I'm hearing it. And then he looks at them and says, but haven't you read? Have you never read? And remember, when Jesus says this to Pharisees and scribes, this is just insulting. Of course they've read. These guys know the Old Testament inside and out. They know the Hebrew scriptures better than anyone, right? That of course they've read it. But Jesus rebukes them, says, yes, of course. Have you not read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. This actually is from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the heavens, in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. If you haven't caught on, by the way, Psalm 8 is a psalm that specifically is looking at Jesus' kingship. In fact, actually later in the New Testament, that psalm is quoted that that's exactly what God did. God made the Son of God, right, the fullness of God, Jesus incarnate, right, made him a little less than the angels for a time until now all things would be set under his feet. Psalm 8 is actually this beautiful messianic psalm, and it starts with kings or kids singing worship songs. And that's exactly what Jesus quotes. He says, listen, this is starting now. This is happening. These children is actually fulfilling what will happen now, that I will take my throne. Not in the way that any of you think, not in the way that you are prepared for, but in the way that is true. So he says to the Pharisees, yes, of course, I've heard it. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. See, he leaves us with three very clear questions. First of all, have you let Jesus enter in? It may seem like a simple question, but it's a real one. Have you let Jesus enter into your heart? Have you let this conquering king on a donkey, this humble king, finally come in to you? Or have you still closed him off for whatever reason? Whatever you would want to lay out there, your skepticism, your disbelief, your unbelief, maybe hard things have happened in your life, maybe things have not gone the way you thought planned. We already have seen, by the way, again in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has turned everyone's plans upside down. The ways that people thought the Messiah would be, he's been completely the opposite, right? That Jesus has done that, and yet in the best of ways, so that when he came in and this mighty conquering king, humble on a donkey to bring peace and salvation once and for all. The question is, have you let him in? Have you received, have you seen, have you followed and believed in Jesus? Second question, though, have you let Jesus clean house? Maybe you've let him in. Maybe you've tried to get your get out of hell free card. Maybe, which by the way, they're in the back, they're golden, you can just pick them up, all you have to do is, just, no, I'm kidding, right? No, there's no such thing. And yet we treat conversion that way. We say, well, if we pray a little prayer, if we give Jesus our life, then we get our, you know, golden get out of hell free card, and yay, we're okay. No, that's not how it works. God wants all of you. He wants your heart, your soul, he wants everything in you because he has saved and made you. Jesus wants you. The question is, not only have you let him enter in, have you let him clean house? Have you let him change the things in you that aren't right? Have you let him remove the things, like the money changers in your life, the distractions, the stuff that just very simply shouldn't be there? And have you put them away? Have you put them aside? Or is your life full of distractions? We live in a culture that makes money on distracting us. Okay, I get this too. The phone, the technology, the things we live in, oh man, distractions are everywhere. There are things in our life that Jesus wants to purge out. And I say this even to myself. The question is, are we willing to let him do it? Are we willing to let him come and clean house? Because there's so many great things he wants to do in us. He wants to make us the house of prayer. You realize that, right? As it says in the New Testament, that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, that we are the living temple. We are the house of prayer. We are the house of worship. We are the ones, when the Spirit lives inside of you, that you can commune with God himself. But if you're filled with money changers, if you're filled with distractions, how will you be able to truly worship and center on him? And finally, very simply, will you love and worship Jesus? Kind of tying the two together. Will you love Jesus? Will you let him into your heart? And then will you worship Jesus? Yes, fulfilling that great commandment, but moreover, fulfilling even the heart that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise, that each of us, human beings, we are made to worship and glorify him. Is your heart tuned in to who Jesus is? Is your heart tuned in? Because my urging, my heart for you would be that if it's not, keep coming. Listen in for these next few weeks because you will see exactly what Jesus did for you and for me to reclaim us as his own. And in so, my heart would be that you would then give your life back to him as he gave his life for us first. Let's pray. So God, we do thank you. We ask now, Jesus, that you come, that you would be glorified by our worship, that you would be honored by our love. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We raise you up as the glorious King, humble and riding on a donkey. We admit that we are filled with distractions and matters that so often take our attention away from what you've called us to, and that is simply a life in relationship with you, in prayer, in worship, in healing. And Lord, we admit that we so often miss the mark, and yet, Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that to you today, and we ask you, Lord, clean house in us. Make us orient ourselves rightly to you. And Lord Jesus, be glorified by our worship and our love today. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I encourage you, if you'd like prayer here after the service, to come on up. I would love to pray with you, any of the elders, ministry leaders. We'd love to pray with you. Also, as was mentioned here, we'd invite you here this month. There's a lot of church business, as we talked about. There's a lot of things going on. In October, we had a quarterly business meeting that was one of the lowest attended. And I'll be honest, for many of us, it broke our hearts. That here we have a congregation, here we have people who are committed to be a part of this body, and to have so few people come. It's truly heartbreaking. We're a community and a body of believers that we desire to come together, to worship together, to serve one another, to serve the Lord together. We invite you, come to the meetings here this month, the quarterly business meeting, the budget meeting. Come to those things. Be a part of this community, doing it right, with the right intentions and the right motives in the Lord. But right now, please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his heart be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May God continue to move in you and guide you to him. May God continue to shape you through his word and his people. And may you continue to look to Jesus Christ in everything and bring him to the very ends of the earth. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.